Father, as we come before your presence today, we pray you'd speak into each one of our hearts. Thank you that you love each one of us deeply, more than we could ever know. And as you shine your light on our lives, we pray that you would make us more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So Lent is a season of spiritual reflection and renewal when we intentionally set space aside so that God can speak into our lives. You know, before we were followers of Jesus, we generally acted out the cravings and desires of our hearts. So if we wanted something, we would procure it instantly, even if it was unhealthy for us. Or if somebody hurt us, we would immediately lash out without even thinking about the consequences. We didn't hear God's voice saying to us, reject that temptation. Don't do it. We would dive right in without even a thought. But as disciples of Jesus, we can no longer just live doing as we please. To follow him means to deny ourselves in a fundamental way, which is what our gospel passage is all about. So turn to this fun passage in your Bibles, Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. We're looking at verses 31 to 38. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Now, interestingly enough, this passage occurs right after Peter has proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah. And here Jesus announces for the very first time in the Gospel of Mark what it means that he is the Messiah. He must suffer. He must face the ridicule of the authorities. And he must be put to death. His tone is neither gloomy nor fatalistic, however. The death of which he is speaking is not meaningless or a tragic fate, but it's freely accepted and purposeful, fulfilling his messianic mission. But it's not only the Messiah's destiny that the disciples must begin to see in a new light. It is also their own. They too must follow him on the road to death before entering glory and triumph. You know, modern American culture has made Christianity, well, pretty easy. You know, when we convert, we say the sinner's prayer, we get baptized, you know, we get to take communion, you know, we come to church when we feel like it. You know, and after that, you know, most Christians live just like everybody else. You really wouldn't see any difference except for this occasional going to church. The only thing they know about self-denial is giving up chocolate for Lent. But Mark chapter 8 points out that there's a cost to following Jesus. And it begins with the very way that we orient our lives. We see this difference in the encounter between Jesus and Peter in verses 31 to 33. Jesus describes for the disciples how we must suffer and die. And when he hears this, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. He couldn't grasp what Jesus was talking about. You know, in our world, people don't say things like, the religious leaders are going to kill me. It sounds a bit paranoid, doesn't it? It sounds delusional. It sounds insane. And that's because there's no logical explanation for saying such things. Rational people don't say those kinds of things. Following Jesus as his disciple creates a fundamental clash of competing ideologies. Peter could not comprehend Jesus' words because his mind was still oriented toward the things of the earth, not the things of God. And when our minds are focused on the world, heavenly things seem incomprehensible, even foolish. If our minds think that there's nothing else but this life that we live, then our most important value will be securing our own happiness at this moment. If I'm happy and I'm doing what I like to do and it doesn't hurt anything, I can do anything I want. And that's what the world prizes. And thus we have the justification for anything: gossip, greed, homosexuality, abortion, pornography. Anything's permissible that makes us happy. But notice Jesus' words to Peter after his rebuke: "Get behind me, Satan." You know, harsh words to one of his most intimate friends. But he does it to make a point. When our minds are set upon the things of this earth, not the things of God, we're promoting the agenda of Satan. Satan wants to keep our minds and our hearts down here. He wants us to live as if God doesn't matter. And the more we exclude God, the more we glorify the prince of darkness. To be a follower of Jesus requires a reorientation of our lives. Our minds must be redirected away from the things of this earth toward the things of God. His agenda must be our agenda, his will, our will. So important is this concept that Jesus now invites the crowd who have gathered around him to listen to this teaching that was originally just intended for his disciples. The crowd's inclusion asserts that the harsh demands of following in the following verses will apply not just to his disciples, but to everyone who would seek to follow him. And so Jesus shouts out these words: If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, granted, these are not very motivating words to hear. And I think that may be why this is not a particular topic that would be very popular or preached on very often. And yet, if we ignore them, we're ignoring a central concept in Jesus' message. It turns out that the destiny of the cross is not just for Jesus, but for all of those who would seek to follow him. So in Greek, the word translated deny literally means to say no to. We are called to say no to the self. The self that Jesus is talking about is what the Apostle Paul calls the old self in the epistle to the Colossians. The self that loves the flesh and the things of the world and opposes the things of God. It's the self that lives addicted to the cravings and desires of our flesh. In one sense, the denial of self takes place the moment of our conversion, when we admit that, you know, we've been living our lives in the wrong direction and we must turn to Jesus for our salvation. But that doesn't mean that we have fully embraced our new loyalty at that point. So on the way to an appointment the other day, I saw an SUV in front of me. And the tire mounted on the back had the words Texas Longhorns on it. And an orange steer icon on it. And the trailer hitch displayed another steer icon with the words Texas on it. And the license plate frame was bordered with the words Longhorns. And then on the bottom of that frame, it said University of Texas. But something didn't add up. The license plate frame was screwed into a California license plate. And I assumed that the owner of this SUV had moved here, but had not yet identified with his new home, and no plans for changing his loyalty. And when we move, you know, it's often difficult for us to change our loyalties. You know, it takes time, and we even resist doing that. And the same is true with Christians. Although we profess faith in Christ, the world does not easily leave our hearts. Our natural tendency is to maintain our former lives, resisting any kind of change we seek to protect what we have. Without even realizing it, we submit to the world and the devil who seek to keep us entrenched in our old lives. Let's consider some of the ways that we keep our old selves active. First, we compartmentalize our lives. You know, we may engage in religious activities. You know, we go to church. We read our Bibles. You know, we may attend a small group or get involved in a ministry. But then separate from these activities, we're also continuing activities completely yield over to the flesh and contrary to the will of God. Both worlds exist simultaneously and yet separate from each other's. We think that because we have this wonderful spiritual side here, that we can be lenient or even ignore what's going on over here. Compartmentalization is an easy way to fool ourselves into thinking that we've really changed, when in reality, we haven't. Second, we may develop a theological construct to justify why we can't change. While rejoicing in our salvation in Christ and celebrating our forgiveness of our sins, many of us have conceived a theology that embraces the notion, on this side of eternity, I'm always going to be struggling. And as we continue going to Christ, asking for forgiveness for the same sins that we've struggled with for decades, we have in effect concluded that the old self will remain until we die. We have no faith that we will ever be healed. And it's not just through compartmentalization and theologies that keep us from embracing our new selves. It is also through complacency. We've gotten used to our old selves, even liking them. So much so that we have little motivation to really deny them. We may even take pride or openly joke about this self that stands against the purposes of God. It's just who I am. It's the way God made me. And if we're satisfied with our old self, it will continue to rule over our lives. And here's the last way that we keep ourselves alive: through denial. To the outside world, we present ourselves as perfect, always beautifully coiffed, never a hair out of place, always immaculately dressed, and always saying the right things at the right moment. Every moment, every action is perfectly choreographed in our lives. We seem to be perfect Christians on the outside, and our greatest fear it's as somebody will find out the truth, that our lives are in shambles and that we have secret addictions. We may not even admit these things to ourselves. Denial gives us a way to appear as if we're in control, but in reality, it's a powerful way for the enemy to put a concrete barrier between us and God's grace through which we could find new life. We make no progress in our spiritual lives because underneath, the old self, addicted to perfection, is very much alive in us. And there are many other ways that we perpetuate the existence of the old self. And that's why we must be genuinely self-reflective in this season to see ourselves as we truly are, so that we can identify the complicated methods that we've adopted to keep our old self together. You know, denial begins with honesty. In what ways are we addicted to the world, the flesh, and the devil? And the truth is, we may not be able to see it. And if that's the case, we must ask the Lord, or perhaps a trusted friend, to give us eyes to see ourselves as we truly are. And as we see, we must confess and repent of the defense mechanisms that we've used to justify and to conceal a self that stands in opposition to God. Here's the truth. We can't put our old self to death. We need God to do it. And therefore, we must acknowledge those areas of our lives that are not yielded over to Him and ask Him to put them to death. This is the beginning. Turning our eyes to God, admitting our complete helplessness to change, and our dependence on Him to rescue us. And while we can't put ourselves to death, what we can do is create an environment where God can work in our lives. And this is where spiritual disciplines come into play. So spiritual disciplines are actions that enable us to open ourselves up to the grace of God. Spiritual disciplines are those that we all need to practice, including things like prayer, study of God's word, and worship. We will learn to deny ourselves if we practice these things, because then we'll know what God's will is. We'll see our lives in light of God's will. Another powerful spiritual discipline is fasting. This is the practice of refraining from food, either fully or partially, for a period of time. Fasting breaks spiritual strongholds. So if you're struggling with something, fasting may be exactly what you need to break whatever it is. John Wesley believed so much in the power of fasting that he urged Merle Methodist to fast every Wednesday and Friday. He felt so strongly about fasting in those 2 days that he refused to ordain anyone in Methodism who wouldn't agree to do that. You had to fast Wednesday and Fridays. Other spiritual disciplines may be appropriate depending on the kinds of temptations that we face. If we struggle with materialism, then a spiritual discipline of generosity would be appropriate. If we struggle with anger, we should practice patience. If we struggle with laziness, we should practice perseverance. If pride, we should serve those less fortunate than ourselves. Ultimately, the real test as to whether we have truly denied ourselves and are living in the power of the Spirit will come as we face temptations, crises, and challenges in our lives. How do we react? Do we react out of the flesh, or do we act out of the Spirit? Of all American presidents, John Quincy Adams was perhaps the most immersed in Scripture and in Christian theology. So he read the Bible virtually every morning of his life and went to church without fail on Sundays, often attending 2 services. But one of the things that he used to say was that every temptation is an opportunity of our getting nearer to God. And that's because temptations teach us to deny ourselves and to embrace our new identity in Christ. We really see who we are when we face temptation. Jesus said, whoever would save his life must lose it. And ultimately, the way we lose it is to keep our eyes on Him in every circumstance we face. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence this morning, we pray that the light of truth would just shine in our lives. Thank you that you know each one of us, that nothing surprises you. But I pray for each one gathered here today that you'd reveal something in our lives that you want us to repent of. And let's just take a moment to listen to God's voice.